Greetings, everyone. This is Pastor Tom, and I want to welcome you in the blessed name of Christ, my Savior, and say thanks for deciding to join us here on Sermon Audio, downloading this Bible study on the book of 1 John, chapter 3. Today, for this study, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 17, the Lord willing, and we hope that our time brings glory to God, brings honor to His Son, and edifies you, my brother and my sister in Christ. I'm humbled, really am. I'm honored that you have chosen to do this, and I pray that our time together is a blessing. I'm going to read those seven verses before we look at the study, and I'll probably read most of them again through the study, but you pray for me and bear with me as we do. John said, again, in chapter 3, 1 John, beginning at verse 11, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brother, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brother. He that loveth not his brother," now listen to this, "abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" My, what an amazing passage of Scripture. So I want you to think with me about this thought, lessons about love. Now look, as we continue our study in John chapter 3, we'll discover John boldly setting forth truth about love. In fact, divine love, agape love. It's the kind of love a true child of God has in his heart and is expected to display in his life daily. And if you read the book of Romans chapter 5, you'll see that this love that we have in our heart is put there by the Holy Spirit. So it's my plan to consider what the writer has said to us in this passage as briefly as possible. In fact, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, you might even feel like I haven't spent nearly enough time in my comments about anything John has written. But as you recall, and I'm sure you do, at the beginning of this chapter, we were introduced to the subject of love, divine love. Remember what John said? "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What kind of love is this? What foreign kind of love to man, to the human race, that is? It's a kind of love which originates within the heart of God and becomes resident in the heart of a believer after his or her conversion. So in what follows in this chapter, we will learn about the love that is to be lived out in our lives as believers, and especially as it relates to other believers. So let's begin. In verse 11, John reminds us, and he says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." The message he is referring to is found back over in the gospel that bears his name, in chapter 13, verse 34, where it reads, "Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And he continues in verse 35 of that same chapter, John 13, and says this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if," now listen to the way this is written, not the way that it is often quoted, "if ye have love one to another and not for another." And please note that, would you? It says, "if ye have love one to another and not," again, "love for another." You see, if we have love, if all we have is love, if we have love to someone or something, that kind of love will motivate us to do something for them. It actually assures that we will find ways of expressing the love we say we have. But if, on the other hand, we only have love for something or someone, as this verse is often quoted as, the desire to express our professed love for a person or thing will prove only to be an option and not a motivation. And you remember what John said in 3:16 is actually Jesus. John recorded it. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave." God's love for us was such that it motivated Him to do something. That's the kind of love. When we have love one to another, we'll create a scenario that we'll do something for that other. So in the words, "We should love one another," verse 11, we find the positive principle of love. There's little doubt, at least in my mind, that in some parts of the Christian community, this principle is all too often missing. To be honest, as I've been reading and studying this passage of Scripture, I've been asking myself something. I've been asking, how am I doing with this? I don't know about you, but I'm going to be honest. I believe I need some work in this area, but you're going to have to decide whether you do or not. Although John has already addressed this matter of loving the brother to some degree back over in the book of this same book of 1 John chapter 2 verses 6 through 11, he considers here again the matter a little more deeply. He digs a little more deeply. Actually, he digs into our heart, doesn't he? But before we do that, let's remember something he taught us in the passage back over there in chapter 2. In the beginning of this epistle, we learned about fellowship. You remember that? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, John says, so we lie and do not the truth. You remember all that, right? So in the beginning of this epistle, we learned about fellowship. We learned how important it is to have and how to have it. There we learned loving the brother in the right way was a matter of, now listen to this, listen to the contrast that I'm going to put forth here. We learned there that loving the brother is a matter of light and darkness. I mean, there we learned it was more than a profession. But in this passage before us today that we're looking at here in John chapter 3, we're going to learn that John takes this to a much deeper level and that loving the brother is actually not just a matter of life and death or a matter of light and darkness. It's a matter of life and death. Man, that's heavy, is it not? So as John digs deeper into the need to be sure we love the brother and what that means, he does so in part by setting before us both the positive and negative principle of love. He sets before us the positive principle of love in this verse, and he'll set in verse 11, and he'll set the negative principle of love in verse 12. In verse 12, we find how not to love our brothers and sisters of the household of faith. John says we're not to love as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. I want to be honest with you here. If the only kind you love have, you have for T.K. Price, if it's the Cain type of love, can I ask you something? Please don't love me. Look, friend, the phrase in that verse says, "Who was of the wicked one?" This is more than suggesting that Cain's actions and attitude originated with Satan. You say, how can I say this? Well, the Bible teaches us clearly that according to the book of John 8:44, the devil was a murderer, and I believe it says from the beginning, and so did Cain prove to be. So was Cain. And now we know Cain was not, Satan was not Cain's physical father, but I do believe that all indications point to the fact that he's his spiritual father. Hey, look, if the only kind of love you have for me is a Cain love. I'm reminded of a story about a woman one time. Police came, she was standing over her dead husband, and she had a six-shooter in her hand, and the six-shooter was empty, and all the slugs were in the husband, the dead husband's body. And the story goes, when the police arrived, they heard the wife saying, "Oh, how I loved him." I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, I'd rather be loved a lot less and lived a lot longer. I don't know about you. But look, forgive me if what I'm going to say about how Cain slew Abel here is too plain for you. But do you know what the phrase, quote, "slew his brother" is actually suggesting? It suggests that when Cain slew Abel, he did so by cutting his throat. It was a bloody matter. No wonder the writer said that his blood crieth when God said, hey, Cain, where's your brother Abel? You see, it tells us a lot of things about these two boys. And there's a lot of things that I could say about Cain and Abel here, Adam's first two sons. But time and the situation we're currently in, doing our Bible study, being sermon audio, and not in a personal manner. Just won't allow me to do that kind of exploration. For instance, before I move on, we could look and delve into the fact how that Eve must have reacted when she discovered the first son that she had, her son, that she thought would be the deliverer promised by God, was actually the first murderer. And if you want to read about Cain and Abel, you can do so by turning to Genesis chapter 3. Pick it up about verse 14 and read down through verse 16 of chapter 4. It won't take you long to do it, but you'll find a lot of information there. But as we continue verse 12, we find that it ends with a very significant and insightful statement. I believe we'd all be wise to consider it. Asks this: "And wherefore slew he him? Wherefore did Cain slew or slay Abel?" And here's the answer: "Because his works are evil and his brother's righteous." Allow me to do something here. Allow me to set forth a word of caution, if I may, to all of us. We're all subject to jealousy. We're all subject to envy. We're all subject to murder. Whether we like to agree with it or not, the writer Jeremiah said the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said in the book of Mark, chapter 7, 8, or 9, I forget which, I've not written it down, I've not turned there, that out of the heart proceedeth, and it gives a list of a lot of bad, bad things. Just allow me to set forth a word of caution. When any of us find jealousy manifesting its ugly head in our hearts and in our minds, we need to be sensitive to its presence and realize that if it goes unchecked and it continues in its natural course, it can produce envy, which could be followed easily by murder. It's a pretty bold statement, but tell you what, it's true. If you look at how that the Pharisees and Sadducees with Jesus envied him, you can see where he ended up, don't you, on a cross, murdered by them. But let's go on. In verse 13, John says, "Marvel not," which means don't be astonished, don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hate you. And I love the way John sets up what he's going to tell us with stating that verse. You see, in some degree, I believe those whom John were approaching, at least to some degree, already understood this fact. I really can't help but believe that John had already told his readers about the high priestly prayer Jesus prayed, that he recorded in the gospel that bears his name in chapter 17 in verses 11 and 14, and just a part of both of those verses that I'm going to quote, that John said Jesus prayed as he was praying about and for his followers to the Father. He said in verse 11, "These are in the world." In verse 14, he said, "But they are not of the world." You see, I believe John was saying we ought not be too surprised if the world hates us. Matter of fact, I believe we ought to expect it. After all, it hated Jesus, according to John 15 and 18. But as he continues, as John continues teaching us, instructing us, he's going to tell us it's something altogether different. When somebody who claims to be a part of the family of God hates another member of God's family. Listen to the message of verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." What great news that is. In fact, this verse tells us this is one of the objective ways we can know whether or not the salvation we profess to possess is real or not. If someone's a true follower of Christ and in truth belongs to the family of God, then listen, he will have a love for his brother. We're going to tell you more now about the man that hates his brother, so just hang on. Can I quickly say something that I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for a no-so salvation. I lived for a lot of years not knowing that I was saved, although I was doubting it, questioning it, wondering about it. And friend, that's a miserable life to live, but I'm glad. I say glory, hallelujah, that I'm saved and know it without a doubt, especially even when I don't feel like I'm saved. I came across a saying one time. I made it my own. I believe it was on a church bulletin board that I read it. It says this: "Be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still." I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad God's provided us with some testable, discernible indicators by which we as a believer in Christ may find assurance of our salvation. And as we look at this one, this is just one of the indicators among the others we'll discover in this great epistle that John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given to us. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my walk with the Lord when I battled with that old enemy called doubt, even about my salvation. But as John continues in the same verse, he does so by beginning a new sentence within that verse. He writes this, "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." You know what I'm going to say about that? Wow. Remember this word, abideth. We're seeing it again here. Remember in 1 John, the word's ending with a suffix, E-T-H, speak of a past act having continuing effect in the present. You see, we've already seen in 1 John 2 and 9 that it doesn't matter what we say about where we're walking, such as in the light. The truth of the matter is, if we hate a brother in Christ, we are in darkness. And can I tell you what I said early on in one of the first studies we did in 1 John? The proof is in the pudding. And remember now, John said, don't marvel, don't be astonished, don't be surprised if the world hate you. But he was setting his teaching up with that. And he continues, watch this again, let me give it to you again. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now I'm going to expand on this thought a little bit. As the apostle continues, we read, "Whosoever hath his let me read it right. Can you read the passage of Scripture? "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." That's verse 15. Well, you're talking about a straightforward answer. You're talking about a straightforward statement. This son of thunder, well, he's not lost any of his ability to speak truth when he needs to. And can I say to you, John is not referring to a murderer that could not be saved. He's not saying a murderer can't be saved. But after all, we've got the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul, who held the coats of Stephen as he has been stoned. And we've also got the biblical testimony about a man by the name of Moses to assure us that God's grace is sufficient for even such a terrible sin as murder. John's not talking about physical murder here, I don't believe. But what he is talking about is spiritual murder. Allow me to say something important here if I can. A person who habitually hates another person possesses the potential to actually commit physical murder of another person. The potential of becoming a manslayer is very real in the heart where the love of God does not exist. You see, the truth of the matter is, if somebody doesn't have the love of God in his heart, there is room for hate in his heart. And if you remember Jesus, and I'm going to make reference to here in just a minute, Matthew 21, said murder is actually more than just an act. It's a heart thing. And that's kind of amazing. Look, we find John saying here, what we find John saying here is a person like John, just referred to, does not have eternal life abiding in him. That's heavy. John is saying, look, this man that says he's a Christian, but all the same time he hates his brother in his heart, does not have eternal life abiding in him. You know what I'm going to say about that? Wow. I didn't say that. John did. And is it any wonder that we find the wise man in Proverbs 4 and 23 saying to us, "Keep your heart with all your diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Let me expand a little more on this, and I'm going to borrow something from what Brother Warren Wiersbe had to say, and I quote, and here is the quote. "The issue here is not whether a murderer can become a Christian, but whether a man can continue being a murderer and still be a Christian." And the answer, Wiersbe says, is no. Remember, John says, "And ye know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." And Wiersbe goes on to say, and I quote one more thing from him, "The murderer did not once have eternal life and then lose it. The fact of the matter is, he never had eternal life at all," unquote. I'm going to say it again. Wow. And sadly, I'm afraid Dr. Wiersbe is all too right. One more thing before I move on. Hatred in the heart of any individual does not damage, hatred in the heart of the individual does more damage there than it does anywhere else. Does more damage there even than it does to the one where that hatred is directed towards. And if you'll take time to go to the book of Matthew chapter 5, read verses 21 through 26, you'll see this sentiment expressed clearly by Jesus Christ Himself. Let's move on. The way to verse 15 is followed by another that will truthfully lift us out of the dark place. One truth that's heavy will be counterweighted, if you allow me to say that, by what's said in verse 16. And verse 16 states this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Now, in all probability, all those reading this very intimate and personal family epistle, and we don't ever want to forget that through our study of John. It's an intimate letter. It's God's letter to His children. It's very personal. It's very intimate. And we need to remember that. We need to understand that Jesus had willingly laid down His life for those who were sinners because of love. It was the love of God put on display at Calvary when Jesus, the sinless one, died for the sinful ones. And I imagine those reading this letter, but John knew Jesus had died so that they could live. Isn't that good news? I think that it is. So in light of this marvelous truth, John says the believer has an obligation to lay down his life for another believer in Christ. Paul said something similar to this, said, do good to all men, especially in the household of faith. He said, I'm going to be man enough here to say I need a lot of work. How are you doing? Do you think it's easier? Let me ask you something. Do you think it would be easier to die for someone on a battlefield, in battle with an enemy on a piece of foreign soil, than to put to death a part of our ego at home and allow a brother in Christ we may disagree with on some non-essential issue to have his way? Let me say that again. Let me ask you a hypothetical question. Do you think it easier? Do you think it might be easier if we were challenged to die for someone on a battlefield with an enemy on a piece of foreign soil than to put to death a part of our ego at home and allow a brother in Christ we may disagree with on some non-essential issue to have his way? I'm persuaded to think that would be true. By the way, allowing somebody else to have their way is never killed anyway, although some people have felt like they would die to do so. But sad to say, I'm afraid, many a saintly person have been viciously murdered by another person professing to be a brother in Christ whose heart was full of jealousy, envy, and murder instead of the love of God. After all, friend, we're still clay. But verse 17 continues, and I'll close with this verse, the good Lord willing. It continues with a probing question. In fact, it asks, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? By the way, the word bowels there meant the place of emotion, the deepest seat of emotions. You see, when we're unaware of the need of another, we can do nothing about what we do not know about and are therefore innocent in our inaction. But on the other hand, if we learn of genuine need and do nothing to alleviate or provide for that need, then there is a problem. Remember what James said in chapter 2, verse 17? He said, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It'd do us all good to read chapter 2 of the book of James, beginning at verse 14, read down through and include verse 20. You see, the question posed here by John in this verse seems to demand a negative answer. He asks, how dwelt the love of God in him? Apparently, it doesn't. The verse asks, how can someone say they love someone in need while at the same time he shutteth up his bowels? And remember, it's a reference to the heart, the place of our emotion, the deepest place of our emotion, of compassion on him, while continuing to profess to have the love of God resident in his heart. You see, it's impossible, John says. In fact, we'll learn the kind of love placed in the heart of a believer that comes from God as its source is both practiced and practical. In other words, it's manifest in both deeds and actions and not just words. And John's going to say a little more about this a little later on in his epistle. You see, the truths presented to us here by John are nothing less than amazing and I believe somewhat challenging to most, if not all of us. And as I've said in the beginning of this lesson, they really deserve all things that I have read about, all things that I've tried to lift up out of these passages of Scripture deserve and more time than I've been able to give them here. And yet I believe enough, I pray enough is or has been said to convey their message and to provoke all of us, either reading or listening or both, to this study to do a personal examination as to how we as individuals are measuring up to John's teaching. Some people would think this beloved apostle should be mild and meek in his exhortations and message, but we find him powerful in his exhortation, pointed in his message, and plain in setting forth before us those things by which the members of the family of God may prosper and be blessed. Being a part of God's family is an amazing privilege, is it not? But as we have learned and will continue to, it's a privilege that comes with great responsibility. Living in light and the hope of the return of Christ is nothing. It is motivation enough for all of God's children to do whatever is necessary to ensure that we will not be ashamed at His coming. I don't want to be, and I'm sure you don't want to be either. So, by the grace of God, let's do whatever we need to do to make sure that won't happen. Look, if you've got any questions, if you've listened this far, write and let me know. Comments, positive or negative, send them to me, text or email. That would be appreciated. Father, thank You for the Word of God, how rich and real it is. Thank You for its power. Thank You for the fact that Paul said to the Hebrews that it's quick and sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit. It's even able to pierce even to the depths of our soul. Poor quotation of a great verse. And Lord, when it is, as James said, the mirror that manifests to us our weaknesses and the place that we need to examine and do something about, maybe do so by the grace of God. Help us to love as we ought and not as we feel. Help us remember love is a choice and it glorifies You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for loving me, although I'm unworthy. But thank You for the fact You can't help but love me. Have Your own way. Use us, keep us, be our teacher and our guide. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.